You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
Please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, we're really looking at one verse today. We will spill over a tiny bit into chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians 5. But we're going to be looking mainly in one verse, verse 21. As we end this incredible chapter in God's Word. I find myself saying each week recently that today is a critically important passage. Well, today is a critically important passage. And it presents, listen, and this is not an exaggeration, it presents one of the most important pieces of theology you will ever hear. I mean, I just mean that. Today you are presented with one of the most important pieces of theology you will ever hear. You know, our topic today, and in verse 21... focusing on the great exchange and the substitution of Christ on our behalf. You know, I wonder the percentage of this room and those who are listening who would be able to explain verse 21 to someone if they asked. I hope it's a good number, but I don't know. But this is something we have to be able to do if we're alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we could open up our Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5:21 and explain this verse to someone else. That's a wonderful goal today. That's a wonderful prayer today, but there's so much to this today as well. Verse 21, to me, it's thrilling, humbling, life-changing, astounding, and absolutely mind-blowing. All of this in one verse of God's Word. I read this past week in my readings in Luke chapter 9, where Jesus, he was about to tell his disciples about his pending death. And he said to his disciples this phrase, "Let these words sink into your ears." I was like, huh, that's wonderful. Let these words sink into your ears. That's our prayer today. That these words from 2 Corinthians 5:21 would sink into the ears of those, again, who are alive in him. And wouldn't it be awesome they would sink into the ears of those maybe right now are not alive in him, but would be saved even by the end of our time here today. God, would you save people today? Amen, church? Would you save people today? This is what he does. Every day across this globe, Jesus Christ is bringing people into his kingdom. He is saving people in the thousands and thousands of thousands that will never be lost and with him forever. So we dive into this incredible theology today. It's called The Great Exchange. Our sermon title, I mentioned that already, The Great Exchange. I read this week that 2 Corinthians 5:21 is like a supernova. A supernova in a verse that explodes into everything the gospel means. So in one verse today, here's what we accomplish. In one verse today, we answer the greatest problem in the universe. That sounds important. It is. In one verse today, we define salvation and justification. In one verse today, we explain why the cross of Jesus Christ was necessary. In one verse today, we shape our eternal identity. Wow. And in one verse today, it reinforces the truth of the gospel, which serves also to protect us from error. This is all going to happen in verse 21 of chapter 5. Listen, without the theology presented in verse 21 today, there is no gospel, there is no salvation, and there is no hope. Today is all about the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel in four words is Jesus in my place, and the gospel in two words is substitutionary atonement. We have to know what that means. We have to know why it's absolutely essential, again, for our lives, for now and for all of eternity. John Stott said this about substitutionary atonement on the screen. He said, "Substitution is not a theory of atonement. It's the very heart of the atonement." What we learn today is the very, very heart of the entire gospel. It's, again, massively important. And wow, if you can learn today, and maybe this is one of these messages that you don't listen to it once. Maybe you go back and you get the verse in front of you and you make sure you can map it out in your heart and life that you can use it to explain to others. Maybe that's what you do today. That's how important this is right now. Like, there's so much stuff we listen to on a weekly basis, and so much of it is so shallow. Here today is the depth of everlasting life. That's what's happening today, again, in this one verse. And I can't convince you to take this seriously, but the Lord can't. And so we beg that God does, and by his Spirit, that you and I together, we would see this and marvel, and it would humble us, humiliate us in some ways in a glorious way, and give us such a growing affection for Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, take a look. I mean, this is a day to have your Bible open, my goodness. Every day we gather is. Today is no exception. Paul says this, after building incredible theology throughout, you know, this whole book, he says in 5:21, "For our sake, He, God the Father, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, in Christ, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Chapter 6, verse 1, working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Amen. I mean, that's, I love Paul's heart. I love how he's got such urgency for these things. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, quoting the Old Testament, in a day of salvation I've helped you. And then Paul says this, beautiful. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, look, now is the day of salvation. So this is the great exchange today. What do we need to know about it? Massively important theology. A few things from our text. This is number one. It was initiated by God's love. The great exchange was initiated by God's love. Look at verse 21 again. It says, for our sake. Let's stop right there. For our sake. What's happening here? What is this? This is God's heart for our sake. This is God's motive for our sake. This is God's grace. Listen, this is God's love. Like, we know it's coming for our sake, and explaining the reality of Christ coming and dying on the cross, becoming sin for us, for our sake. Listen, we didn't deserve it, loved ones. We didn't deserve it. We didn't initiate it. This wasn't our doing. We didn't earn it. Like, not one percentage of a percentage. We didn't earn this. This is all the Lord. We contributed nothing to our salvation in Jesus Christ, except for this. Remember this quote, William Temple, I love this. The only thing we contribute to our salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. That's such a good quote. It's so true. That's such good theology. The only thing we contribute to our salvation is the sin that makes it necessary for Jesus Christ to come and live and die for us again, because we could never do it ourselves. For our sake, the love of God, the great exchange was initiated. God's love, again, his grace, his mercy, his kindness, his care, his generosity, his love for us. In my readings this week in Luke chapter 9, I came upon, again, the transfiguration of Jesus. The transfiguration of Jesus. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to the mountain. And really, his glory is demonstrated in a way before them, in an unusual way. His brightness is a brightness of white you can't even possibly imagine. But as this happens on the Mount of Transfiguration, this amazing thing happens also. And one verse that really, really popped out to me this week. I mean, I've read it 100 times before, but for some reason this week, it just really stuck out to me. I journaled all about it. And it says that Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus in glory. And they spoke to Jesus about his departure and what was about to happen in Jerusalem. Here's a verse on the screen for you, Luke 9, verse 30. Take a look, just to make sure you know I'm not making this stuff up. And behold, two men were talking with Jesus, Moses and Elijah. Moses representing the law and Elijah representing the prophets. Jesus fulfilled both. He fulfills all the promises of God. But they were literally there with him, appearing in glory. And they were talking to one another, talking to Jesus about his departure. That literally could mean Exodus as well. And about what was going to happen in Jerusalem. Of course, that's his death. Life, death, and resurrection. So I'm looking at this verse here, I'm just amazed by this. I'm just like, what could they be saying to Jesus? The fact that Moses and Elijah were there appearing in glory is awesome to me. And they're talking with him. And Moses and Elijah knew what was going to happen. They knew that they were talking to the Son of God who was sent on their behalf for their sake to die for them. They knew that. And they're speaking with Jesus. And again, what were they saying? Were they like, hey, Jesus, are you nervous? You know, like, I don't know, like, wait, what do you think they're talking about? You know, like, are you ready? I mean, like, they understood the magnitude on some level more than, again, the disciples did, that's for sure. And remember, too, Moses and Elijah knew they were talking to the one who was sent to die for their sake. They knew they were talking to the Savior of the world. They knew they were talking to the Son of God, and they understood, again, on some level, what was about to happen. Just an amazing, amazing moment. Jesus, are you nervous? You know, did they give Jesus a holy fist bump in the end and say, may the Lord be with you? I don't know. I don't know what's happening there, but it's one of those videos I can't wait to watch in heaven. But it happened, and it's amazing, and it's so humbling. Listen, what love, what grace, what mercy for our sake. For our sake, this great exchange was initiated by God's love. Number two, it required Jesus to be the sacrifice for our sin, and only Jesus. Listen, the great exchange, substitutionary atonement, required Jesus to be the sacrifice for our sin. Verse 21 again, look, for our sake, he, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin. Let's stop right there. For our sake, he made him to be sin. So this is massive. This right here is the doctrine of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, that he came to die in our place. This is the gospel, church. Those listening right now in Orangeville and Overflow, this is the message of God's love for you. Jesus was sent to die in our place. For our sake, the Father made Jesus to be sin again for us. Now, the question we start asking is, why was this necessary? Why did Jesus and Jesus alone have to be our sacrifice? Because the answer is because we cannot pay for our sin. We cannot earn our salvation. But on the cross, the atonement, right? The atonement, Jesus Christ earned our salvation for us. We cannot work for our salvation. Jesus Christ worked for our salvation. When you see the word atonement, what does atonement mean? I'll read it for you. Atonement is, listen, the work of Christ in his life and death to earn our salvation. The atonement, Jesus atoned for our sins through the work of Jesus, through his life and death, to earn our salvation. Okay, this is so utterly important. Only Jesus can redeem us. We can only be rescued by Jesus Christ. No other person, no other situation, no other religion. We are only saved in Jesus Christ. We will only get to heaven by the work and the redemption purchased in the person of Jesus Christ. Another question I have, and I think we should ask too, is this. Why was the old covenant not enough? Why was the old covenant in the end insufficient? Another way you could ask this is, why was the blood of animals not enough? Why did Jesus specifically have to shed his blood? We just sang about that. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. It's only his blood that can set us free. But why is that true? The book of Hebrews marvelously answers this question. Really, the whole book of Hebrews is essentially unpacking, again, for the readers, the substantial difference between Old Covenant, why the Old Covenant pointed to the New Covenant, why the New Covenant rendered the Old Covenant obsolete. The sufficiency of the death of Christ that made, again, all the other sacrifices of animals become, again, go away and no longer, again, be needed at all. A couple of verses from Hebrews I'll put on the screen for you here, and I want you to see as we learn together, Hebrews 10, verse 4. Here's why the blood of animals is not enough. Notice, for it is impossible. That's a key word there. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Now we ask, well, why is that true? Why is it impossible for the blood of animals to take away sin? The blood of animals under the old covenant, they would temporarily cover sin. Listen, they could not take away sin. They temporarily atone for sin, but it was never sufficient. It was never permanent. That's why in the old covenant, you have a treadmill of animal sacrifices. It just never stopped. On and on, because it was never enough. It was never complete. Hebrews 10 now, verses 11 to 13 on the screen for you. Massively important verses. Love this. I want you to look at this and how beautiful this is. And I want to take a few moments again. Hey, if you understand this theology today, this is so, so helpful for you. This is so helpful. Another text we need to be able to walk people through and ourselves through. I want you to notice in these verses the contrast, notice, between the priest standing daily and Jesus Christ sitting down forever. Remember, in the holy places, in the temple under the old covenant, there wasn't even a chair in the holy places of the temple. Why was there not a chair in the holy places? Because the work was never done. The work was never done. There was no true rest under the old covenant system because the work was never complete, because sin was never fully atoned for. Therefore, what happened? The priest had to stand daily. When the priest is standing daily, that is the author telling us, this is a reminder of the imperfection of what they were doing. I want you to notice here as we put now, let's put those arrows into this, just so we see this so clearly. Notice the priest stands daily in contrast with Jesus Christ sitting down. After Jesus Christ made a sacrifice, he was able to sit down, right? Why? Well, offering repeatedly old covenant, Jesus Christ one offering, one sacrifice for all time because Jesus made the perfect sacrifice. Under the old covenant, which can never take away sins, Jesus Christ by a single sacrifice, again, paid for sins of all time. This is the power and the impact and the contrast, again, of the gospel of the old covenant pointing to the new covenant, what Jesus Christ did. And that is why then, again, the massive word, and we understand there again, but when Christ, again, came and died for our sins, then he sat down. See, what Jesus Christ accomplished is what we could never do, what the old covenant could not do either. Consider the power of this imagery. Jesus Christ sat down. What does that bring to mind? When Jesus Christ sits down, it is finished. It is curtain torn. It is payment made in full. So what the author of Hebrews right here, when he states these verses, is like a theological mic drop, man. He's like, we're done. Jesus Christ paid for it all. And then notice Hebrews 10 verse 14 on the screen for you. Again, the author just wants to take another lap around the track so his readers understand. For by a single offering, the cross of Jesus Christ, Jesus has perfected for all time, those who are being sanctified or transformed in the Lord Jesus Christ. For our sake, he made him to be sin. A very powerful summary of the atonement of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross is this. On this, a lot of theology today, but massively important. Again, I so long that you will care so much about what we're learning right now. That this will be information leading to transformation of hearts, leading to a greater humility of our lives. Loved ones, if you don't know how to walk through this and understand this, you have to. You have to. This is so utterly important. When we hold the symbols of the Lord's Supper, we're holding, this is what we're symbolizing. What? Four main things happened on the cross of Jesus Christ, why he had to die and atone for our sins. We deserve death. Because we are sinful, we are separated from God. God holy, us sinful. The chasm, again, of sin leads to death. We deserve death. Jesus Christ came to be our sacrifice on the cross. We could not do this ourselves. We needed a perfect sacrifice. That's why Jesus Christ came as our sacrifice, that we would no longer die. Secondly, we deserve God's wrath. Because of our sin, God righteously has to pour out judgment upon sin, and he will. We needed, again, the wrath of God to be appeased. So this is a big theological word, propitiation. Propitiation, when you hear that word, think of Jesus Christ took on God's wrath in our... We sang it today in Christ alone. By him, the wrath of God was satisfied. So we're singing about right here, propitiation. Big word means Jesus Christ bore God's wrath in our place, appeased the wrath of God, that we are not now subject to God's wrath if we belong to him. Big deal. We were separated from God. We learned about this in 2 Corinthians 5, again, in recent weeks. And Jesus separated. We need to be reconciled now back to God. Only Jesus Christ can do that. He is our reconciliation. And lastly, we were in bondage to sin. We were in prison, enslaved because of our sin. We could not get out of the prison of sin. And Jesus paid. Jesus alone can pay our ransom. When Jesus is on the cross and he says, it is finished. This is what he's referring to. Payment has been made in full. And we're no longer in bondage to sin. We are now set free. The chains fall off. The prison door is smashed open. And now we are able to pursue Jesus Christ and all that he is. And we await one day the full, again, understanding of glory that is coming for us. The power of understanding why Jesus Christ needed to be our sacrifice in our place. Incredible truth. And this incredible truth leads us so well into our third understanding of the great exchange, number three, which is this, the great exchange, it necessitated Jesus to be sinless. It was absolutely necessary that Jesus had to be sinless. Look again at verse 21. It's all coming from one verse. For our sake, God the Father made Jesus to be sin. Listen, who knew no sin. Who knew no sin. So another super important question we need to be able to answer as those who belong to Jesus Christ, or maybe one day, one moment very soon, will belong to Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus have to be sinless? Why is it utterly essential in our salvation, for us to be saved, that Jesus was sinless? Four reasons on the screen for you right now. We'll put them up all at once. Why did Jesus have to be sinless? Because if he wasn't sinless, he could not be our perfect sacrifice. But when Jesus Christ knew no sin, he lived a life without sin, he was able to be our perfect sacrifice. Think of it this way. If Jesus had sinned, then his very sin would need to be atoned for. He could not save us from our sin. He would need to be saved from his own sin. But because he was sinless, this is why John the Baptist sees Jesus coming and says, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice of God who takes away the sin of the world." He can say that, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God," because he is perfect. He is able to take the entire sin upon himself again on the cross. Jesus Christ was sinless that he might fulfill the law. The law, the commands of obedience, had to be perfectly fulfilled to satisfy the righteous, perfect requirement of God. If God is perfect, then perfect righteousness must be accomplished in order to dwell with God. This is why you and I cannot save ourselves, because we are sinful, because we sin every day. Because the law says, love God with all your heart, and we don't do that every day. The law says, love your neighbor as yourself, and we don't do that. We sin again against the Lord. The law says, do not steal, and we steal. The law says, do not take the Lord's name in vain, and we do that. The law says, do not lust, and we do that. The law says, do not covet, and we do that. The law says, you should not be unkind and have proud thoughts. We do that. See, we're sinful. We cannot fulfill the law perfectly. But there's one who did, and one who is perfect. His name is Jesus Christ. And he came to fulfill all righteousness by living a life without sin. And this is why Jesus Christ then can redeem us. We cannot redeem ourselves. We have a Savior who is perfect. He is able to redeem us from our sin. The justice of God requires perfect obedience. Jesus was the one to fulfill perfect obedience again through his sinless life. Because he was sinless, thirdly, he was able to be a perfect mediator. The sinlessness of Christ, hugely important, all of this is, meant that Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, if he is sinful, he cannot represent us to God. A holy God and a mediator between sinful man requires someone who is able to, again, bring those two together, someone who is without sin to represent us in perfect righteousness. So Jesus Christ, he stands in the gap, and this is why 1 Timothy 2 says, for there is one mediator, capital M, between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. God here, sinful man here, Jesus Christ comes on the cross and reconciles us, mediates, brings these parties back together. Only Jesus could have done that. If he wasn't without sin, that would be impossible. Why did Jesus have to be sinless? Because if he wasn't sinless, there was no hope of salvation. If he wasn't sinless, we're all doomed to death. No hope, no rescue from death, no rescue from hell, and no hope of heaven. But listen, Jesus Christ was without sin. He knew no sin. And that leads us to the world-changing result. Number four, lastly, fourthly, finally, the great exchange resulted in our salvation. The great exchange resulted in our salvation. Look at verse 21 now. Oh, Lord, help us to see that and help us to be so, so encouraged by this as well. Listen, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Here we go. So that, again, in the Greek, it's called the henna clause. It's the result of the truth. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Does your Bible say that too? I mean, it's just unbelievable. That in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's hard to overstate the significance of this statement. Just hear it again. That we might become the righteousness of God. That we might become, in Jesus Christ, in him alone, nothing we deserve, the righteousness of God. I just want to unpack what this means in theological terms, okay? So take a look here. That we might become the righteousness of God really is the whole plan of God's salvation for our lives. This is our truth. If we are saved in Jesus Christ and we become the righteousness of God, this means that in Christ we are justified, we find redemption forgiveness of sins. We are adopted into God's family. We find reconciliation back to the Father. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit forever. We now have the power for sanctification to overcome sin. We are with union with Christ again. That will never, ever change. Freedom from sin. Oh, yeah, and this. We have vindication of final judgment. Okay? All of this is loaded in the phrase, we become the righteousness of God. You're here today, and you're alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're having a bad day. Not anymore. Amen? Not anymore. Not anymore. I mean, it's just like all the things we do in life and all the things we look at and constantly, just stare at this for a few minutes. Like, just look at this for a couple of minutes and let it soak in. This is you. If you're alive in Jesus, if you have given your life by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, this is your resume. In your face, difficult days. In your face, opposition. In your face, Satan. In your face, whatever it is, anxiety and depression trying to haunt me down. This is my resume in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has died to set me free for our sake. Again, he became sin who knew no sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? This is a big deal. This is a big deal. This is a big deal. Look at this. Look at this. Look at this. I mean, again, and this is who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, all because of what he's done, nothing because of what we has done. It's humbling, man. It's beautifully humbling. Lord, help us to see it, to love it, to care. Help us to feel it. Help us to know it. Forgive us, Lord, when we are apathetic. Forgive us when we are complacent. Forgive us when we complain so much and we're so focused on self. Forgive us when we just whine about the things we don't have in this life and we're so caught up with the entertainment and all the stupidity of this world and we just forget the reality that in Jesus Christ, again, the things that we've been given in you, God, forgive us. And he does. The great exchange is so entirely mind-blowing too and life-changing. Here's a couple of graphics that we've used in the past to illustrate this. For some of us, I'm visual. Maybe some of you are visual as well. The great exchange, amazing. Jesus Christ in his perfect righteousness, he takes on our, you know, decaying, sinful, again, life. Our sinfulness goes on to Jesus Christ. And his righteousness now comes upon us. We exchange our sin. He takes on our sin. He gives us his righteousness. If you're looking at this, you're like, that doesn't seem fair. It's not. It's not fair. It's love. It's extraordinary love. Another image we've used recently in a cartoon, which I personally love so much. And this is all based on this too. And this is helpful for some of us. The guy up there is like, God, I'm so sorry for my sins. Can you forgive me? Jesus Christ comes, who knew no sin, sees us who have sin, becomes sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And I just love this. Just this guy's like, this is what happens in the gospel, right? When you meet Jesus Christ and you realize he took all your sin and you deserve death and hell, and he, Jesus, went and died and bore the wrath of God in your place, and you all of a sudden, you have robes of righteousness, and you're standing there just like, how is this possible? This is why people give their entire lives to Jesus. This is why people are so radically transformed and changed. This is why they forsake all for Jesus Christ. This is why, again, they're willing to lose everything if they know that they have the love of Jesus Christ upon their lives, because they realize they have robes of righteousness, and Jesus Christ took the robes of sin and filth and wretchedness and damnation. He took all that for them, and now they're like, now I'm forever a child of God. What's my response? Love. My response is giving everything I have to Jesus Christ. That's why they do that. And they sit in wonder and say, amazing, how could it be that thou, my God, has died for me? It's a statement of wonder. And it's astonishing and astounding. This is the reality of the great exchange and the gospel. Lord, please work today. Please work. It has to be you. It's just only going to be you. What are we learning today? We're learning that Jesus loved you, that Jesus was sinless for you, that Jesus sacrificed his life for you. And why? Why did he do this? That he might save you. That he might save you. That you might become righteous. Astounding. I wonder, you're here right now, and I speak to specific individuals here, Overflow, Orangeville. Will you not finally surrender your hard heart? Will you not finally surrender your hard heart and give your life to Jesus Christ? Will you not finally give in? Will you not finally give in and surrender your hard heart and let it be turned into a heart of flesh, then you might be saved in the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, Paul himself, like in chapter 5, verse 20, right? Just the verse before, he says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I love that. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then notice in chapter 6, verse 1, notice he says, working together with God then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Right? So the grace of God is being communicated right now to all who are listening. The gospel clearly presented. The theology is here. The understanding is so clear. And Paul's like pleading, like his urgency. We plead you to not receive the gospel and the grace of God in vain. In vain that you hear and nothing happens. You do not believe. You're hard in your heart. He quotes now from the Old Testament. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you. In the day of salvation I've helped you. And I love this. He says, behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Listen, not tomorrow, today. Not tomorrow, today. We are so arrogant. You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. There's no guarantees of tomorrow. Zero. And if you die tomorrow apart from Jesus Christ, you're toast. Toast. But it's not tomorrow, it's today. Right now, today. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? The offer is that you become the righteousness of God. And the hard heart's like, yeah, I don't care. And that's what's so, so disturbing and so discouraging. Yeah, I don't care. I don't care Jesus did that. But the heart that is being transformed and filled with faith, and the heart that Jesus Christ is working in, that's the heart that says, I care. I care so much. I see my sin. I see my impending death. I see judgment. I see hell. I see God's love. I see God's love. Oh, I care. I care. And I run to Jesus Christ. That's the person that says, not tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. And for all those that are here today, that the Lord is working in a sincere way, again, that you would give your life and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not wait another moment. Today is the day of salvation. Only the Lord can do this. Only the Lord can do this. Please, Lord, would you be doing this? It's amazing. For our sake, he became sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't it a wonder today to think about it? In many ways, this whole message has been one long introduction and set up for the Lord's Supper. I'm so grateful we get to celebrate this beautiful, beautiful ordinance today in the Lord's Supper. I'm going to allow you to take a couple of minutes to pack your things up and just to put yourself in a place of stillness and of readiness, as the Bible commands us to do, as we're getting ready to receive the Lord's Supper. At least what I love to do as we celebrate and remember the Lord's Supper together today, I want you to remember that the symbols that we're going to hold of the bread and the juice, and this is the symbol of the verse today from verse 21. When we hold the symbols, the bread representing God's body and the juice representing the blood of Jesus Christ, when we hold this today, church, just remember we are holding the symbols of God's love for our sake. For our sake. We don't deserve it. We didn't initiate it. We didn't earn it. But for our sake, the symbol, again, of God's love, we hold the symbols of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that he made him to be sin. The symbols of we should die. We deserve death. But Jesus Christ died for us. We hold the symbols of, again, of the perfect payment. Even though Jesus knew no sin, he knew no sin. That's not fair. Jesus shouldn't die, but he did because of his love for you. The symbols that we hold, we remember the perfect, again, sacrifice, the payment for our sins. And we hold the symbols that we've become the righteousness of God, again, through the cross of Jesus Christ. Like this is what we have to think, ponder, and remember. It must sober us. It must humiliate us. It must fill us with love, wonder, and again, reverence for God. So I just commend to everyone listening right now, if you're alive in the Lord Jesus Christ, like we have a few moments right now, the opportunity, just put the phone down for a couple of moments and pick up the bread and the juice. Put the phone down. Put the complaining down. I'm so tired of complaining and whining and just What's in it for me? How about we pick up some gratitude? How about we let the cross just humble us so much? Put the complaining down. It's not about me and you. It's about Christ. Put the materialism down, man. Put the car keys down. Put the possessions down just for a few moments and pick up the worship of the Messiah. He bled for you and died for you to set you free. Can we, for a few moments, put ourself down? Just so sick of self. Can we pick up the Savior who took our sin and made us righteous? Just for a few moments, can we do that? This is the opportunity and this is the beauty of this moment, to remember all that Jesus Christ did for us. I'm going to ask the communion service if you can come forward now and get ready. But just as they do that too, if you are here today and you are not saved, this is a sacred remembrance and sacred ordinance. And I ask that you would treat this as it is, as sacred. If you are not saved, please do not take this. Please do not take this. It's a huge deal. But if you are saved in Jesus Christ today, I pray you take with reverence, sobriety, humility, love, and seriousness. God, help us in this moment. We're so distracted so often. We're so filled with the things of this world. I pray right now we're filled with the things of Jesus Christ. The bread and the juice, they are stacked. You take a stack and we will receive together in a few moments. So Father, I pray this moment is special. I pray this moment is filled with seriousness as it should be, of sober-mindedness, of deep reverence. And I pray that we are being moved in our hearts to thank you. Oh, to thank you. You love Thanksgiving so much, and that's a huge part of why we do this ceremony of remembrance now of what you gave for us. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We will take together in just a few moments.